The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
First Samuel chapter number 18. We continue our series of messages on David, a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 to get started this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer. You remember that chapter 17, it deals with the account of David taking on Goliath, and what a great victory David had over Goliath that day, and he made some statements as we read through that chapter and preached through that chapter. You remember David said, "Is there not a cause?" And when the children of Israel, they were fearful of the Philistines, they were fearful of Goliath, but David went in the strength of the Lord. And you and I should always go in the strength of the Lord. Amen? Amen? And so David went in the strength of the Lord. But if you remember at the end of that message that I preached 2 weeks ago, there was someone who was observing all that David was doing. And that someone became David's best friend. So I'm going to have you stand this morning as we honor the reading of God's Word. Chapter number 18, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. Please, Lord, use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Lord, again, despite my own faults and my own failures, my own shortcomings, I just ask and pray that your word would go forth with power and with purpose, that you'd move in our midst as only you can. Take this message, Lord, and do what you will with it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Can be seated. Did you ever, and I'm sure most of you did, but I was thinking of this early this morning, when you adults were younger, and then for you young people that are here, can you think back, did you have a really like a best friend growing up? I mean, maybe you could think of that person right now, someone who you just spent a lot of time with, and especially now we're entering into summer, and one of my friends that I grew up with was a fellow by the name of Doug, and we spent a lot of time in the summer swimming and riding bicycles, and he lived across the street from me, and we hung out together and had a good friendship up and through high school, and then later on in life we kind of got, as life does, we went our separate ways and did different things, and then several years ago, I got a call. Actually, I got an email from Doug. He's living in Italy, works for the government there. And then I emailed back to him and said, "Yeah, I was the Eric Malachuk." I thought, how many Eric Malachuks could there be? You know. And then all of a sudden, a few minutes later, the phone rang in my office here at the church, and he was on the other end of the phone, and we talked. And then later that year, we went up to Lake George, actually, not far from where we camped a week ago, for our father-son campout, and we kind of saw one another again, and just talked, and we visited, and every now and then we'll email or get a Christmas card and things like that. But so he would be one of those I look back, and we just spent a lot of time together, and maybe you had a friend like that. I hope that you did, or maybe you have a friend like that now, a close friend, someone that you just felt comfortable with, just. You didn't have to say anything. You just could kind of hang out together. Well, that's what happened with David and Jonathan. And they weren't really young children when this friendship developed. This friendship developed because when the Philistines were on one side of the Valley of Elah and the Israelites were on the other side of the Valley of Elah and no one wanted to fight Goliath, David the shepherd comes along and David says, I'll take him on. And if you remember from that message, David, he said, listen, God delivered me from the paw of the lion and God delivered me from the bear and God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine as well. And you know, of course, the story. That's exactly what God did. But all through that, Jonathan, King Saul's son, was watching. And he admired David. He was impressed by David. So much so, that's what we just read in verse number 18. And I want to preach to you about that this morning. I want to preach to you about the friendship that David and Jonathan developed. Now, on your notes this morning, on your introductory statement, if you want to follow along, I'm just going to kind of read back this to you. It says, during the early days of David's life, there's a conflict between David and King Saul. And we'll get into that as this preaching series continues. In fact, at least two times in the life of David, as King Saul is chasing David through the wilderness, at least twice, David was close enough to breathe on King Saul. And he could have taken King Saul's life because King Saul was trying to take David's life and David would not do that. But the two souls are in conflict. You have King Saul and you have King David. You have the one, King Saul, who has lost the reality of God and really who God is. And then you have the other, David, who will become king, who is living the reality or living a reality with God. God is central to everything that David does. And so there they are in conflict. One on the rise, David, and one on the decline. But in Jonathan's life and David's life, it's the opposite. There are two souls that are in harmony with one another. Two souls, two individuals that really care about one another. You'll see later on in some of the text that we're going to read, they consider themselves as brothers. We want to see that. In fact, the Bible says, if you noticed it here in the text that I read, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Where at the end of verse 1 it says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. They cared about one another. They loved one another. They were concerned about one another. They were brothers. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Someone wrote a poem years ago. I can't remember. I thought of it this morning, but I can't remember who wrote it. The poem was entitled, Friendship is a Sheltering Tree. And truly, friendship is. The idea of that poem, a sheltering tree, in the heat of the day, when you're looking for some relief and when the heat is mounting, you go and you find the shade of a tree and it cools you down and it refreshes you. Well, that's what a good friend does as well. And that's what and who David and Jonathan were. And I want you to see by the end of the message that this relationship between David and between Jonathan is a real picture. It's an example of a friendship that's the greatest friendship of all. And that's the relationship that you as a believer have with Jesus Christ. Amen? Because Jesus is the greatest friend you can ever have. There is no friend like Jesus. And as good as you might have had a childhood friend or as good as a friend you might have now, I want you to see by the end of this message that Jesus outshines that friend. And he is a true friend. And I want you to see this too, that every true friendship and every real Christian relationship and every genuine oneness in a marriage is a reestablishment of the sacred union that we have with Christ. So really there's just two points to this message and then I want to tie it all together with a conclusion. So point number one is this, as this friendship develops between David and Jonathan, this friendship is a friendship that is selfless. It's really interesting here, but look at chapter number 18 and verse 4. The Bible says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now you have to understand something here. King Saul, Jonathan's father, he's the current king. So the way that it usually would work is this. Saul would finish out his reign as king. At some point, King Saul would die, and then Jonathan would become the next king. Amen? That makes sense. So when Jonathan sees David, and his heart is knit with the soul of David, and his appreciation for David, and who David is. And remember, too, from a previous message, that Samuel has come, and Samuel, the prophet of God, has already anointed David to be the next king of Israel. So Jonathan sees this. In the life of Saul, Saul becomes jealous of David. In fact, after David kills Goliath, when they would victoriously marched into the city, the scriptures say that they came out to cheer on the victorious army, and they said, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. And that began in Saul a sense of real jealousy. And he, I think, Saul understood what was going to happen, and he understood because the prophet had spoken to him, and I'm not going to preach that whole message again, but Saul understood, but the jealousy, in fact, later on in the text, in a later chapter, Saul turns to his son Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, don't you understand that as long as David lives, you're not going to be the next king? We've got to kill him. He was a soul at conflict with David's soul. But all through Jonathan's life, Jonathan defends David. And here in chapter number 18, in these verses, when Jonathan takes off his robe and Jonathan gives it to David and takes off his garments and gives them to David and takes his sword and gives it to David and his bow and his girdle, it is an act of humiliation and it is an act of submission to David. I was thinking of that song that we sang just before. Can you think, I'm probably going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but I think you think of Jesus and what Jesus did and how Jesus stepped down from the throne of heaven in submission to his heavenly Father for you and for me. Amen? Amen. But that's what this friendship and how it developed. It is a selfless friendship. Jonathan, through his whole life, encouraged David, and I'm sure David encouraged Jonathan. And by the way, we'll see in a later message later on, after Jonathan dies and Saul's family is destroyed, except for one by the name of Mephibosheth, and how that's a great message there. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there too, but how that friendship years later was still honored. But that's what friendship is. It's a selfless friendship. It's giving. And that's what you and I are called to do with regards to our friendship. Now, you and I, we gather here together as a church, as a body of believers, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? But we've developed friendships over the years. Those friendships are supposed to be selfless friendships. Those friendships are not supposed to be friendships where we're taking, but friendships where we are giving. And we should do all that we can to give and to be there for one another. That's what friends do. That's what Jonathan and David did for one another. It's selfless. Take your Bibles and turn now, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. A couple of pages down, 1 Samuel chapter 23. I want you to see something that's taking place later on in the life between David and Jonathan and Saul. So as we're turning there, time has elapsed. Saul's jealousy for David has become even greater. He wants to kill him. In fact, David flees from Saul and he finds himself in the presence of the priest Ahimelech. And David's hungry. And so Ahimelech feeds David. In fact, he gives David some of the showbread to eat. Well, Saul finds out that David had gone to see Ahimelech. Now, Saul has convinced himself, and this, by the way, is what jealousy does, and this, by the way, is what a fleshly spirit will do. Saul has convinced himself that David is his enemy, that David wants to bring about the demise of Saul as quickly as possible, and nothing could be further from the truth. David, his entire life until King Saul's death, was loyal to the king. In fact, the Bible says when David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and his men said to him, "Saul, why don't you just kill, or David, why don't you just kill Saul?" David said, "I will not touch God's anointed. When Saul's time is up, God will take Saul's life, but I'm not going to have a part of that. I'm not going to lower myself," and really what he was saying is, "I'm not going to lower myself to where Saul is at right now." And so Saul hears that he's gone to Ahimelech, and he brings his troops there, and the Bible says there, in fact, just back up to chapter number 22. Let me just show you this. So look at verse 13. Here's Saul confronting the priest. He says, "And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, and thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword?" He gave David Goliath's sword. He was holding on to Goliath's sword. And he says, "And hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." But by the way, there was nothing further from the truth. This is the jealousy that's in Saul's heart. David was not conspiring against Saul. He was not rising up against Saul. But Saul is angry with Ahimelech. How could you help him? Now look at the testimony of David by Ahimelech. "And Ahimelech answered the king and said, King, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house?" King, what are you talking about? And again, by now, David actually has married one of, and I can't get into all of this, David has married one of Saul's children. And if you don't know the story, Saul asked of David a dowry. David had to go kill 100 Philistines. That was the dowry to marry Saul's daughter. You know why Saul asked him to do that? He was hoping David would get killed when he tried to kill the Philistines. But Ahimelech says, "Saul, what are you doing? This is the most faithful servant you have." And all through this, Jonathan is faithful. The son of the king is faithful. Now, if you were being hunted down all the time by the king, and you were being faithful to the king, and you were serving the king, and you weren't speaking badly about the king, after a while, I think you'd probably get a little bit discouraged by the king's actions. Amen? Well, David was. And now pick it up in chapter number 23 and verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David." Let me back up to verse 9. "David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him." Verse 15, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph." He was constantly, Saul, trying to kill David. Well, Jonathan comes in verse 16, I just read it, but look what it says at the end of the verse. Let me read it again. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." He was an encouragement. That's what friends do. Amen? They encourage. Can I get an amen out of that? Amen? They encourage one another. That's what they do in any way they can. They're there for one another. They encourage each other through thick and through thin. And that's what Jonathan did. Jonathan comes to David, and I believe this will be the last time that Jonathan and David will ever see each other up close and personal. But he strengthens him. He encourages him. Listen, even the mightiest men in the Bible, People like Abraham and Moses and David and Joseph. Listen, even these men, the apostles, they needed encouragement. They needed people to come up alongside of them and to encourage them. You remember when Moses, when he held up the staff, the Israelites won the battle. And when the staff dropped, the Israelites lost the battle. And his hands, his arms became tired. And Aaron and Hur came and they held up his arms. You see, that's what friends do. They encourage one another. That's what you and I to do. That's scriptural. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Isn't that true? Well, when my wife puts on perfume, she smells really good. It's not that she smells bad without it. She smells really good, though, with perfume. But it's a sweet smell. That's what friendship does. Then look, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So does the sweetness of a man's friend. Friends encourage one another. Just as David was strengthened in the hand of God by Jonathan. But then there's a loyalty that Jonathan has. An unbelievable loyalty that Jonathan has. And that's what friends are as well. They're loyal one to another. In the face of whatever, they are loyal. On your handout, it's on the back of your handout, Paul wrote this. 1 Timothy 4:16, he said this to Timothy. He said, at my first, no man stood with me. So there's the Apostle Paul. He's left all alone. There may be times when you feel that way, that you're all by yourself. There's no one there for you. That's how Paul felt in this instance. He said, no man stood with me. I suppose early in the Apostle Paul's ministry, that must have been a lonely time. If you remember from the New Testament, when Paul accepted Christ as his Savior, often people, they didn't believe that he was saved. They felt this might be some kind of a trap. This might be some kind of a way for him to just, because he persecuted Christians. And he had to deal with all of that. He said, no man stood with me, he said, like he was friendless. But then he said this, all men forsook me. And then later on he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Isn't that a great thought? Even if no friend stands with you, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. But then listen to what Paul said. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then later on in that same verse, he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But now, this isn't on your handout. If you read through almost all of the Apostle Paul's epistles, at the end, he begins to name people that he ministered with. There in 1 Timothy, if we were to turn there, you would see people like Prisca, Aquila. Elsewhere, you'd see Apollos and Titus and Timothy and Rufus and Erastus, and Trophimus, and Lydia, and many others. They were all friends of the Apostle Paul. They ministered with him. They were loyal to him. My favorite is probably Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. If you notice, I have it for you on your handout. He said, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then look at these characteristics. By the way, these are five characteristics that really would be great characteristics of any friend. A loyal friend. Whoa. He said, first, my brother. They were brothers. Not physically, but spiritually. He said he was my companion in the labor. My fellow soldier. They fought together, spiritually speaking. He said, he's a messenger. Like I was a messenger, he's your messenger. And he ministered to my wants. Boy, that's a loyal friend. Amen? And then secondly, on your handout, this. Listen, a friend's love is not only selfless, a friend's love is steadfast. It's there all the time. Through the thick and through the thin, through the good and through the bad. Take your Bibles now and turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, much time has passed. In a battle that took place at a place called Gilboa, King Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. And God has now taken Saul out of the way. But all through those times, Jonathan was consistently steadfast in his love for his friend David. Even in the face of the opposition from his father. But here's something I noticed as I read that. At the same time he opposed his father's crusade to kill David, he was still loyal to his father. In fact, when you think about it, Jonathan's concern for David prevented Saul from committing a very sinful act by trying to take David's life, or taking David's life. Saul's an amazingly faithful, loyal person. In the face of opposition, he was able to keep his friendship with David, a commitment to David, but still he loved his father. Even though he knew his father's motivations were wrong, his father's motivations were ungodly. And I'm not saying that, and he never compromised his position, Jonathan. He told his father that he was wrong. He told his father that he shouldn't be doing this. He stood up in steadfastness to David. And so the Bible says here with regards to David now is writing this. Chapter 1, verse 17. Pick it up there. And David, now remember, Saul and Jonathan are dead. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul, over Jonathan his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. Oh, how are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. So in other words, listen, David is grieved over the fact that not only is Jonathan dead, but David is grieved over the fact that King Saul has been killed. His loyalty continues. It wasn't if this David says, well, that's the end of Saul, now I can be king. He's grieved over Saul's spiritual decline and then his demise. And he doesn't want the Philistines, that's who they fought, he doesn't want them to rejoice. He finds no rejoicing in this matter. Verse 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor the fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. For the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. Well, those are great three words about Jonathan. That Jonathan was steadfast. He was always moving forward. He never turned back. There's nowhere recorded in the Bible that maybe Jonathan at some point said, you know, maybe I made a mistake. You know, it wouldn't be a bad thing to be the king. That motivation he never thought about. It's never recorded. Maybe Dad's right with regards to this. Maybe when Dad's gone, he just stayed steadfast. And no matter the opposition, no matter what he had to deal with, he turned not back. The Bible says in Proverbs that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Through it all, Jonathan stuck close to David, and David stuck close to Jonathan. And that relationship. On your handout, I wrote what Job said, Job 19, 14 through 19. Job said this, and Job reached the place where he had no friends, amen? In fact, his friends came and kind of gave Job, his own friends gave him a hard time. My kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. And all my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. Wow, that's sad. Amen. Well, it didn't happen with Jonathan and David. That relationship was steadfast. The scriptures go on to say, look at verse 23. And Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. Saul and Jonathan, their relationship as father and son through their life was lovely and pleasant, David said, and they were not divided, despite the fact that Saul continued to try to take David's life and Jonathan continued to defend David and protect David. He was able to maintain a relationship with his father. It says a lot about Jonathan. But now let me continue to read, and we'll finish with this. Verse 24, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Oh, Jonathan, that... Let me just stop there. If you've ever had a friend and you've lost that friend, boy, it's a heartbreak, isn't it? It's a heartbreak. You had a good friend. Just a few weeks ago, we buried my son's friend. So he was our neighbor. He was like at our house all the time. We grieved over him. And then I grieved over my son's loss. I saw how hurt he was. If you've ever lost a friend, it's heartbreaking. Maybe not as heartbreaking. Sometimes your friend is so close, it's as heartbreaking as if you've lost a family member. Oh, David, his heart is broken. His heart is just broken. Oh, Jonathan, that was slain in high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. He said, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. And I want you just to finish up by zeroing in on that last part of verse 26, or the second to last part, where David said, with regards to Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. They had a wonderful relationship. They were brothers. They cared for one another. I didn't really zero in on it, twice in the scriptures, at least twice, they made a covenant early on in their relationship, and then later on they renewed that covenant to be the best of friends. In fact, the second time they renewed that covenant, Jonathan says to David, David, if I'm not here, he says, I want you to take care of those who are left behind. And we'll see in a few weeks that David did exactly that. He honored that. But let me tell you about the most wonderful friend that you can have. There's no greater friend than Jesus. Amen. No greater friend than Jesus. And the purity. You know, when Jonathan saw David, some of the attraction to David was the fact that, wow, look at the bravery of this fella. Look how he took on Goliath. Look at the accomplishments that David did. But I want to tell you, when your best friend Jesus saw you and befriended you, there is nothing about you that would impress him. Nothing. There's a purity to the friendship that Jesus has with you. Jeremiah said this, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Only when we get to heaven will we be able to know exactly when God began to love you. But I think I can tell you this with certainty. Before you were ever born, before you were ever created in the womb, God knew everything about you. I think before God spoke the world into existence, God knew everything about you. All of your good and all of your bad, and I use that word good in such a way that really, in God's eyes, you and I have no good to offer Him. Amen? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And so there He is, our friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend that laid down His life for you. There is no purer motivation for friendship than Jesus, the Holy One, the sinless one, striking up a friendship or drawing you to Him. Unlike Jonathan and unlike David, David had accomplishments. David had done something. Jonathan was impressed. But you and I, there's nothing to... We can't impress God, can we? And yet He's still our friend. And then there's a purpose. There's a purpose. Jesus has come to... The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came as your friend. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye, Jesus said, are my friend. He laid down His life. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Memorial Day. I know for sure there are countless and countless and countless accounts of men in battle, friends fighting side by side, and one laid down his life that another might live. One jumped on a hand grenade to save those in his platoon or those around him. I'm sure there are countless examples. You may even know of people like that. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus came. Jesus came with a purpose to ransom Himself for you and to ransom Himself for me. There is no greater friend than Jesus. No greater friend at all. And there's no greater passion. Listen, there was a love that Jonathan and David had for one another. There was a bond. They just cared for one another. But no one cares for you and loves you like Jesus. He's got a passion for you. You're on His mind all the time. He never stops thinking about you. But God, the Bible says, commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because He's our friend. He laid down His life for you and for me. And just as David and Jonathan's souls were in harmony, there's a greater harmony that we have with Christ. His prayer for you and for me is that we might be one with Him. That's the friendship that He has for us. Oh, there's not a friend. I like that hymn. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our sorrows. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. What a friend we have with Jesus. All our griefs to bear. All our sins and griefs to bear. And then that hymn goes on. I can't remember exactly how the words go, but we forfeit, the hymn writer said, we forfeit so many of the blessings of God because we just don't bring them to Jesus, our friend. And so remember that this morning. And maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus like that. Jesus isn't a... This isn't about religion, amen? It's about having a friend, a relationship with Christ, the greatest friend you can ever have. He came with purity. He came with purpose. He came with passion because He loves you. He cares for you. And you and I, when we are friendly one with another in the same way, and we care for one another, we pray for one another, we encourage one another, and we support one another, and we are there for one another, we then are an example to the world of that same friendship that Jesus showed for you and me. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, He's there for you. He desires to be your friend. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He desires to be your friend. The book of Proverbs says, for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. Well, Jesus showed Himself friendly long before you and I ever showed ourselves friendly to Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I've said it already, so I'm repeating myself. There's no greater friend than you can have. No greater friend. And to enter into that friendship, though, you must realize some things, because Jesus says you must realize these things. To enter into that friendship, you must realize that you are a sinner. And because of your sinful nature, you're born with that sinful nature into this world, you are at enmity, the Bible says, with God. Sin has separated you from Him. But because He's your friend, He has come to make a way to have that friendship restored. And when He came and He died, when He lived a life for 33 years, and when He went to the old rugged cross and He allowed His hands to be nailed to that cross and He allowed His feet to be nailed to that cross, He did it because He loves you and He cares for you. And the Bible says at that moment, all of your sin and all of my sin was placed upon Him. He was paying for your sin. He was paying for you what you can never pay for yourself. He was doing for you what you can never do for yourself. And He hung there on the cross that day. And the wrath of God Almighty was poured out upon Him. He did that because He loves you. He did that because He's your friend. And the Bible says He was buried in the ground. And the Bible says 3 days later, our friend rose from the dead victorious over sin. And He rose from the dead victorious over death. And now He says, I've come because I love you. I've come to seek and to save you. I've come with a purpose. And you are that purpose. You understand this morning that without people who are saved, heaven would be incomplete. The plan of God would be incomplete. The purpose of God would be incomplete. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're saved, I hope and pray that the Spirit of God right now is moving upon your heart. I hope and pray that right now God is just trying to convince you that, listen, Jesus is your friend. He cares for you. He loves you. He died for you. And if you'll place your faith and trust in Him, He'll save you. Maybe you're sensing that God's doing that right now. Well, if that's you this morning, would you just write that? Would you do this because I'd like to be prayed for? I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you, but if you're sensing God is drawing you to Him, drawing you to His Son, would you just slip up your hand, anyone at all, by the upraised hand, you say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I've entered into that friendship with Jesus. I understand that you can put that hand down. I understand that Jesus wants to be my friend, and I want to enter into that friendship by faith. Anyone else? I've never done that, preacher. Or maybe you've got questions. I'm not sure about that, preacher. I need to talk to someone. Father, we ask that you bless the invitation. Lord, help us that have already placed our faith and trust in you to realize that you are the greatest friend that the world has ever seen. And help us to reciprocate.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.